culture, yeah, there we go, of how we can pray for each other. So three simple things. Number one, we're going to think about the place of prayer. In other words, when and where do you pray with one another? That's the place of prayer. Secondly, we're then going to think about what James teaches about the person of prayer. In other words, i.e. the who you think about the person doing the praying. And then thirdly, we'll think about the power of prayer, the impact our prayers should have. So the place of prayer, the person of prayer, and then the power of prayer. So first of all, the place of prayer. When and where should we pray for one another? Verse 13 begins, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of prayer." So, very simple answer to a very simple question. When and where should we pray? It's probably best put in the words of the martini advert from the 1980s. Any time, any place, anywhere. By the way, that's a tangent. That slogan illustrates the power of three in communication. I don't know if you've noticed it before, but what is the difference between any place and anywhere? It's just saying the same thing twice, isn't it? But just saying any place and anywhere, sorry, any time and any place, it doesn't quite have the same ring, does it? Because when you say things in threes, it has that kind of power. So maybe the copywriter was a Baptist preacher. Yeah, maybe not. Anyway, hopefully you got the point. James is telling us to pray for one another, and he's telling us to do it any time, any place, anywhere. There is no sacred and secular divide for James. All of life is one that Christians live actively in the presence of the Lord. Now, I want to make it clear that let's not jump to assumptions what we mean by prayer. I think a lot of people are put off by that because they are immediately now thinking of very sort of formal liturgical prayers in all of life. But James doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have to close your eyes every time. He doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have time to say amen. Don't be put off by those Christians who, you know, when they pray, the tone of voice changes. All these sort of theological formulae are inserted, the vocabulary changes, and it makes it sound as if, you know, you have to pray a particular way, a special way, or God won't answer you. Actually, Jesus had some pretty strong words to say to people like that. We haven't time to look at it this morning, but if you turn to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was very hard on people who prayed like that, who babble on like pagans, he put it, who think that it's the long words you use, how often you pray, the earnestness that gets the answer. No, don't be put off. When James says pray for everything and in all circumstances, grace can just be thanks for the food, Lord. Those young people having exams, you can simply pray, Lord, you know, my nephew, give him clear thinking tomorrow. It's all it needs. Whatever works for you. In the 90s, I know there was a phase, it's trendy to wear those bracelets with the acronym PUSH on it. Pray until something happens. Doesn't matter. Whatever you find helpful so that you're praying in all circumstances, you do that for you. Now, also notice though, James says that will involve praying in times of trouble when things go wrong. Years ago, my wife Emily she met up with some other ministers' wives, and one of them told the story about, and this was years, at least 20 years ago, she had tried to start a prayer group for ministers' wives in the city where she'd lived, and she'd rung around and she'd invited them all, and she said, come along, you know, we can support for one another, we can pray for our troubles together. And she was really surprised, two women, independent of each other, two women replied, we don't have any troubles. What? Why would we meet once it... Seriously, they said. Now, James would disagree, and I think you would too. We all face tough times. And in those tough times, especially, James says, it's important to pray. And he picks on probably the most two common problems, the most two common forms of trouble that we face, that is sickness and sin. Now, as I said, James covered prayers of confession last week, so I'm not going to go through all of that again, but I do just want to make a few comments in passing how James links in his book sickness and sin together. You probably noticed that. Now, there's no doubt that when James addresses these Christians, he views human beings as both physical and spiritual beings at the same time. So sickness is a physical problem. Sin, usually we think in terms of being a spiritual problem. But notice that James doesn't compartmentalize like that. As if sickness is purely a physical problem and as if sin is purely a spiritual one. We don't have time to go through all the nuances of this, but for example, the translation of verse 15 is complex because literally James says, the prayer offered in faith will save the sick person. And so in verses 15 and 16, it confuses me. James doesn't fit the categories we're expecting. James talks about saving the sick person in verse 15 and healing the sinful person in verse 16. And that's the other way round to what we expect. But I think he's doing that deliberately to show us that human beings, we're all of it together, that you can't split that off, that spiritual and physical, emotional, we are all these things together. And in times of trouble, we're affected by all of these issues. Now, he's not saying that it means that every sickness is caused, as James explained last week. It does not mean that every sickness is caused by sin. I'm not saying that at all. But James is saying that we are complex beings and these things often affect one another. In fact, the word used often to mean to save in the New Testament can mean to heal. It's a much bigger word than the way we tend to use it as Christians. Now, if that's true, it means, of course, if one of your friends gets sick, your instinctive reaction is, let's pray for them. We will pray that God will save them. Now, if we no longer adhere to these harsh distinctions between physical and spiritual, it means that we will see hospitals and medicines as quite possible answers to those prayers. But it means we won't rule out the miraculous either, because we're praying in all situations, Lord, save them, when we pray. Equally, it's quite possible that James is being deliberately ambiguous when he talks about raising him up, because in their context, they'd be thinking, well, is James talking about raising him up in the sense of, you know, a sick person on their deathbed getting better, so getting up? Or is James talking about raising him up in the sense of on the last day, resurrection? Well, I think he's been deliberately ambiguous, because what he's saying is, when someone is sick, we pray, Lord, save them. Whatever that means. And not just sickness, spiritual problems too. We pray situations of sin. The fact that James returns in verses 19 and 20, talking about drawing people back from sin, shows that he's not just talking about specific instances where people are sick. He's saying generally, when people are sick, you pray for them. And when there's issues of sin, you pray for them, that they'll be forgiven. That the wonderful good news of the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross so that sins can be forgiven and dealt with. So we're going to pray about that too. So when should we pray for one another? Well, I don't think James' list is supposed to be exhaustive, but those are the two classic situations, aren't they? I think he picks on sickness and sin because those are situations especially where we feel helpless. But that is a good thing when it comes to prayer. So in sense, when someone is sick, instinctively we think we can't fix that. When we stuff up and there's sin involved, instinctively we think we can't fix that. So turn that helplessness into prayer. Those are not the only cases, but those should be the first instances that we want to pray. Times of trouble, and we pray, Lord, save them. Save me. But it's not all doom and gloom, not all sickness and sin. Let's not forget that James has also said, praise God when we're happy too. When things are going well, our instinctive reaction should be to want to thank God and to praise him for all that's good in our life as well. I know well, and lots of people in this church know well, that in African and also in Caribbean culture, it's normal for people to shout out praise in church. You know, a natural outpouring that God is good, so you want to shout out, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And I hope you don't feel sort of, because we're white middle class, that you'll stop from doing that here. Surely there is something wrong if we feel it's frowned upon to be happy in church. Because James says, is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. And he doesn't just mean, you know, formally when the band is leading us. He means at other times. You should want to shout out praise to the Lord. So when and when do we pray? Well, any time, any place, anywhere. Anyone in trouble? Pray. Anyone sick? Pray. Anyone in sin? Pray. Happy? Pray. I hope you're getting the point by now. The place of prayer.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you. At last. Hey, guys, at the very least that Sandra tells me is she's still awake. Yeah. So secondly, what about the person of prayer? The person doing the praying. Well, the first thing that strikes us about what James says here is that prayer is a relational thing. That everything is done in the context of relationship with one another. Therefore, James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And as I've said, James there is not talking about individual prayer, important though it is. Of course, it's important that we pray on our own. But there he's talking about praying with and for one another. It's like Debbie with her debt clients saying, hey, can we just quickly pray about that? But it's also relational in the sense that prayer breaks down when the relationship breaks down. It's why James's message last week about confession of sin is so important, because sin doesn't only break down our relationships with one another, it also breaks down our relationship with the Lord. And James seems to be saying here that sometimes our prayers are not heard because there is sin that needs to be confessed. That the coverage is breaking down. On my mobile provider is Vodafone. Which I've got to say, sometimes has terrible coverage all over the country. A few weeks ago, I think maybe a couple of months ago, I was in Trafalgar Square and I couldn't get a signal. I mean, you're in the centre of London. What is going on? Well, just so all of us know with our phones, it's just, if you want to make a call, you've got to find reception. You've got to make sure there's nothing that's causing a barrier, stopping that reception. Well, James says unconfessed sin blocks the satellite relay. And so it's possible that you are saying words to God, but he's not hearing. There's no reception. So you need to confess. But I want you to turn it around the other way and also see how powerful that relational aspect of prayer is. When we pray with one another, if you think about some of those, and of course, as James explained last week, it's not, you don't confess sin to everyone. To be vulnerable, to pray for one another when you're sick or in sin. But think about the power of the relationship that grows, both with the Lord and with each other, when we are prepared to do that. Because it is relational. And when we get that, I think the second half of verse 16 becomes a little less intimidating. Because the second thing we see about the person doing the praying is that they are righteous. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And at first sight, that doesn't sound like good news, does it? I'm sure most of us are now thinking, well, that rules me out then, doesn't it? But wait a minute, before we get too downhearted, what does James mean by righteous? Well, first of all, in context, he means forgiven. Look back at verse 15. He says, we pray for this person. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Listen to the confidence, the assurance in James's voice there. How matter of fact he is. James knows that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, that he can say with confidence, if they've sinned, they will be forgiven. So by righteous, James does not mean sinless, he means forgiven. They confess their sins, they've been forgiven. And secondly, he also means they are righteous in the sense that they have received Christ's righteousness. The book of James is famous about the relationship between what we believe and how we behave. For example, in the second half of chapter 2, James is concerned with the relationship between faith and deeds, as he puts it. But having said that, it is clear in the book of James that when he talks about righteousness by faith, he is talking about the same thing as the Apostle Paul. Because both of them use Abraham as the archetypal example in exactly the same way. So for example, James chapter 2 verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. Do you see that? Abraham believed God and God made him righteous. So the prayer of a righteous person is powerful, and James is saying that if you are a Christian, if you've believed in Jesus, you are righteous. Like Abraham, righteousness has been credited to you by God because of Jesus. Now, if you are allowing unconfessed sin to muck that all up in your prayer life, that's on you. But James is saying it doesn't have to be like that. And by the way, the table is ready for communion. That would be a really, really wonderful place. If there is unconfessed sin, and you need to lay that before the Lord, use communion to do that. So when James says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, he is talking about that kind of person. We may feel daunted. He goes on to use Elijah as an example, the prophet Elijah from the Old Testament. We may think, wow, we're not like Elijah. But even with Elijah, notice James says, he is a man like us. Hear that. Just like us. So yes, it's a righteous person. But James says the person who prays like this is one who's forgiven, who has righteousness credited to them. That's the person who prays. But let's finish, therefore, with the effects. If we do get all this, what happens in our prayer life? Well, let's notice the power of prayer. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And we mustn't minimize that. We've seen that James is just talking about the ordinary Christian. This is not a super Christian. This applies to all Christians. What he's saying, listen, Christian, if you are a Christian, your prayers are powerful and effective. And he deliberately uses Elijah to illustrate this point. And it's important when we think about Elijah, when you read about Elijah in 1 Kings in the Old Testament, to not do that selectively. He really was a man just like us. He could rise to the heights of faith and commitment, but just as easily fall to the depths of despair and depression. One moment he's brave and resolute, the next he's fleeing like a coward. Selfless sometimes, obsessed with self-pity at others. Elijah was an ordinary person, like Abraham, like you, but he was right with God. And this ordinary person prayed some extraordinary prayers. He prayed that a widow's son be raised to life again, and he was. And here in James reminds us on another incident in the prophet's life. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. It's amazing. Think about that. Elijah, one person prays, and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. Incredible. It's the famous story in the Old Testament when Elijah knew it was about to rain because his servants saw the cloud the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. The power of prayer, affecting even the rain, the land, the sea. Amazing. And I don't think that James was particularly bothered about the manner in which he prayed. I know in our Bibles, if you read in James 5 there, it says that he prayed earnestly. But commentators argue over that if that's really what James means here. See, literally what James says is that Elijah, in praying, he prayed. And you probably know in lots of different languages, when you repeat something, when you do that, in praying he prayed, some languages use that to sort of stress it. So that's why it's translated earnestly, because they're saying that, you know, he prayed, that means he really prayed earnestly. But many commentators think that James is merely underlining the fact that all Elijah did was pray. They think James is just saying, in praying, he just prayed. And I have to agree, I think that fits far better with the context. That makes much more sense of what James is saying. He's saying, Elijah was a man just like us. No fancy smancy words, no long drawn out religious prayers. All he did was pray, and it didn't rain. And all he did was pray, and it did rain. It's all it is. Simples. The power is not in the man, or in the faith, or even in the prayer itself. The power is in the mighty God to whom he prayed. So think about prayer as illustrated here. What is James saying? He's saying, if we are just like Elijah, James expects us to have a prayer life like Elijah. Our prayers are powerful and effective. So what's the problem? If you're thinking, well, my prayer life is not like that, what's the problem? It's not the faith. It's not the man. It's not the fervor with which we pray. It's just that he prayed. So, if your prayer life is not like, it's not powerful and effective like Elijah, there can be only one reason for that. We don't pray. We aren't praying. We're not praying on our own. We're not praying with one another. Because James says, if we did, we'd be saying our prayers are powerful and effective. And yet James chooses the example of Elijah for another reason too. It illustrates not only the power of prayer, but Elijah also illustrates the patience that needs to go alongside it too. See how easy it is to gloss over the fact that Elijah had to wait 3.5 years before it rained again. And that time of waiting for him was not easy. The land was gripped in a terrible famine. He had to hide in a ravine. He was fed by ravens coming to feed him. And I know that's a miracle, but still consider the patient trust that Elijah had to have for those 3.5 years hiding in a ravine, thinking, what on earth is going on, Lord? So prayer is powerful and effective, but it's a mighty weapon used and wielded by those who are patient. We've sung about it in one of our songs. The expression the psalmist used repeatedly is those who wait upon the Lord. So yes, powerful and effective, but coming with that patient prayer that just keeps praying, as we've seen, Lord, save them. Lord, save them. Powerful and effective, but patient too. So how are we going to put this all together? Well, I hope you're beginning to see how this kind of one anothering that we're seeing from the New Testament works. It's called one anothering because it's not something you can do on your own. It's a culture that we develop together. Both formal and informal spontaneous prayer influencing each other. And I want us to see it's not one or the other, is it? It's both. So, of course, we meet on a Sunday, also Thursday evening, for our prayer meeting, sort of formal corporate church prayer. And on those occasions, we learn how to pray. Don't want to embarrass her, but Hilary, in her intercessory prayer, gave a wonderful model of how to pray. And as we come together, we learn how to pray, not only the mechanics of how to pray, but also we learn what to pray for. If I pray on my own all the time, my prayers inevitably are going to become selfish and self-obsessed. But when I meet with other Christians, I start to hear what they're praying for. Things in the world, things in their lives. So when I gather together with lots of other Christians, I'm being taught how to pray and also what to pray for. But it works the other way around too, doesn't it? If all we do is pray on a Sunday, on a prayer meeting night and things, if that's all we do, then we're compartmentalizing our faith and we're not listening to what James is saying. Because remember at the start, James said, if you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, pray. So it's got to work both ways. We've also got to find those contexts and situations where we're doing it as it happens, as it were, day by day. We want that martini faith, anytime, any place, anywhere. I'd encourage you, something like, if you want ways to sort of get that going, something like a prayer triplet, that's a great thing. Maybe get two of you, three of you, just say we're going to meet regularly to pray. Just as a, it's a bit of a discipline, but a way of encouraging this sense of pray for one another together. It's God's challenge to us through his word today. What are we going to do to bring God into every area of our lives? How are we going to pray for one another? Before I close, one final practical application. Emily and others will be at the front of the service after the formal end of the service while you go off to refreshments. Any Sunday, if you want to come to the front and to just pray with someone, please take the opportunity to do that. Okay, I'm going to finish. I'm going to pray now. But just before I pray, I'm just going to give you a few moments of silence. Why don't you just have James 5 open in front of you. Just pray over that passage. Think through what is God saying to me today? Think about that for a moment and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we want to come before you and confess our prayerlessness. Like the disciples when they came to Jesus, our request is simple. Lord, teach us how to pray. We want to confess to you that prayer is probably one of the aspects of the Christian life we find hardest, many of us, because it's the situation where we have less opportunity to be self-reliant. When we pray, we can't bring anything. It's got nothing to do with how clever we are, how much money we've got, how good we think we are. And it's everything about calling out to you and asking for your salvation. So I pray that you'll give us humble hearts through the gospel. Pour out your spirit and soften our hearts so we might bend the knee and trust in you instead of ourselves. And may that grow in us, that we're more and more trusting in you, so that more and more we want to pray. Give us good Christian friends who can help us and support us and encourage us in that too. And all of that we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.